started reading it. It wasn't quite what I was expecting, but once I got further into it, then the scriptures came out, and it kind of all went into play. And before we get started or whatever, I've asked Bill to say a prayer, and then I would like to say, is there any prayer requests that we have other than those that are on the bulletin, Denny and Marilyn and Tom? Yeah. Okay, and her name is what? Lillian Graham. Okay. Anyone else? Okay, Bill. Thank you. All right, the gospel of peace, it starts out, and what it Marcus starts out the chapter with, he's trying to outline all the ways that we as humans outside of the church use the word peace. And what I'd like to, of course, he gives two verses there, Romans 10 and 15, and then in Ephesians 2, it went ahead and changed, didn't it? Okay. I was looking at one and then the other one. But anyway, Ephesians 6 and 15. And those verses go, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Of course, we know what gospel they're talking about, but the world outside the church, they use peace in a multitude of different ways. And so I'd like to ask in a different way, how would you use peace if you go outside of the Christian community? How would you prefer to peace? I mean, we use peace in a lot of different ways. Peace of mind is one. Whether we use that one, absence of conflict. Okay, that's the definition that they give us: the absence of conflict, the absence of stress. We use it lots of times where we have rest and peace. That's one that is used quite often. But that's not really what he's talking about here. Just like in the election, sometimes we hope for peace. Things that happen in the world that, like the elections and conflicts, wars, we all ask for peace in one way or another. It's just like in Korea. We have something going on there. And we're all afraid in some way or another that, you know, that the peace that we know might come to an end. Just because somebody does something they shouldn't do or something happens in a different part of the world. But even if we don't have any world conflicts now, if you look and take it down to a nation, to a state, to a city, to a home, I mean, there's still a lot of unrest and peace that we're missing out on. And that's what Mac is wanting to for us to get to and understand. And it's, let's see. And of course, we can always think of peace. I mean, when you look at something like the picture that's up there or whatever, it's kind of peaceful. You've had a beautiful day and you've played with your children or grandchildren, or you're at the park and you see the children playing. There's nothing more peaceful to me than seeing little children playing happily without a worry in the world. They're kind of at peace with themselves. But how precious peace. Oh, how precious it is. We pursue it with all kinds of vigor and cling tenaciously to every hope of it. We're always hoping for peace, regardless of whether it's peace from our job, peace from the stress from job, peace from our family life, peace from financial needs. But the New Testament message is sometimes called the gospel of peace. And we just went over those two verses, Romans 10, 15, and Ephesians 6 and 15. I know there's a lot of us in here who remember the Cold War. That was quite a mess. We were always worried about Russia and what was going on over there. And the threat of a possible Holocaust that hung over our heads for more than about a half a century had passed. And then when it had passed, the world would be at peace. We would devote our resources, our money, our skills, our interest, and our energies to a peaceful, constructive purpose of building a world civilization that was good for all of humanity. Well, you can see that didn't work too well either, because we still have that unrest and unpeacefulness that we all feel, because if it's not a war, if it's not a cold war, then it's some kind of skirmish one place or another, whether it's in Afghanistan or Iraq or Africa or South America, or even in the streets of the United States. It was a great dream that we had that would end all threats of war, but somehow it just didn't end up the way we wanted it to. Now, there hasn't been another world conflict as we feared, but there have been costly skirmishes in Iraq, Somalia, Bosnia. There have been those conflicts even in our streets, even right here in our own country, that have disrupted peaceful living of our civilization. And there is always the potential for an outbreak of hostilities, another Gulf War. It can happen anywhere, anytime. And we're still looking for that peace and haven't found it. There's also a constant barrage of news. You always hear something on the news. Something about the unrest. People aren't at peace. About the crime, the violence, the abortion of more than a million and a half of children die each year through abortion, spouse and child abuse, broken homes and divorce, and the hatred that is tearing our families and communities apart right here in our home. And it seems like we give that little attention because it's not in the mainstream as far as affecting a lot of people. It affects the neighbor next door, so we don't think about it much. We kind of brush it aside. Peace is a coveted and cherished quality of life. But it was lost a long time ago when Adam sinned and he was told to leave the garden. That was the only time that we'll ever have that kind of peace here on earth. Even though we do constantly seem to strive for it, it's never going to happen. You'll have to forgive me because I can't read that far off. I'll read it this way. Okay, the state prevailing during the absence of war. We had that definition there. That's one of the definitions of peace. Even though they call that peace, even though we're not having war, the nation itself is not at peace. The neighborhood, your families, your communities, or whatever, are not really at peace. And I don't think we're at peace with ourselves in some ways. Of course, that's war. You know, that would be devastating. But that's missing out. I mean, that's something that we pray for. We don't want something like that to happen and be devastating by any means. The harmonious relations, freedom from disruptions. We don't want any of our lives to be disrupted in any sort of way. So we want to constantly try to keep up with the peace and hope for it. Okay, we pray for it. How about rest in peace? That was kind of something I looked at or whatever, and I said, I wonder how that is for a lot of the people, for a lot of the souls that went through that. Are they at peace? It's something to think about. The absence of mental stress. That can go along with the job, the hours you work, financial, children, family. That can cause a lot of stress. Money. Money is always a good thing to relieve stress. Look at how many homes have probably been broken and bills not paid by people playing the lottery, trying to find that little dream that is out there somewhere that they can win all that money and not have stress of any kind anymore. The general security in public places. That's why sometimes we have all our law enforcement officers going over all the cities, keeping track of things, so there's no disruption of our peace in our cities, in our streets, in our towns. But that doesn't quite happen like it should. The treaty that signed to stop nuclear testing, that didn't work too well either, because that was signed a long time ago, but they're still doing that type of testing. The treaty to cease all hostilities. No matter what war or conflict we're in, they sign a treaty, they come up with a treaty, they meet with one another, but still, it doesn't happen. The peace that we're all looking for is so elusive. If you think about the word peace, you can't grab a hold of it. It's something that's there and then it's gone. We pray for it, but do we pray for the right type of peace? That's something that we should think about. There's nothing wrong with praying for the peace of the country and the peace from war. But I think if we spent more time praying for the proper peace that we should be praying for, we'd be more beneficial along with that. We fight for it. Look at how many lives have been lost since Adam and Eve were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. The people are fighting for peace. How many people have died? How many young men have never came home from all the world conflicts? And millions have died for it, for what we call peace, but we seem to never be able to find. It always eludes us one way or another. We pray for it, we fight for it, millions have died for it, and somehow it still eludes us. For many, it is like the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. We keep looking for it, but we can't ever find it. It appears just beyond the horizon, so near and yet so much out of reach. To others, it might be on the other side of the world. It's something that they just don't think about anymore because we don't have it. We can't find it. Wish somebody would find a formula for peace. That's what a lot of us would think. That's where a lot of our money is spent. Look at all the government money the government has spent and the people and the have spent the time trying to find peace, the peace treaties, the peace summits, all the money and aid we send places across the world and the country, and we still can't find peace no matter what they try to do. It's never there. Well, someone has the perfect plan if we would just pay attention as humans. God has that plan. That someone is God. The message is the New Testament. It's the good news of peace. The true Bible message is always the good news. You see, the Scriptures often speak as God as the God of peace. Paul writes in his letters to Romans or whatever, how close, excuse me, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. He ends a lot of his letters like that in Romans 15 and 33. And he closes a lot of his letters also to to them with the promise that the God of peace shall bruise Satan. Excuse me. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And that's Romans 16 and 20. He begins all of his letters to the churches in much the same way he does to the Philippians with a salutation. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 and verse 2. But guess what? Even though that we know that, the world still has rejected God and His peace plan and hurried off in a conceited and futile pursuit to find its own way. What is y'all's opinion as far as why it's so hard? Because with the money we've spent trying to find peace, with all that we've done for peace, can you imagine how many New Testaments we could have bought and handed out? Why is it so hard for us as humans, even sometimes in the church, to accept God's plan for peace? Instead, we try to find something else. You have any thoughts on that? Yeah. Pardon? Okay, because... Yeah, that is. That one of the things. It's not something we want to do. It doesn't fit our agenda. It doesn't fit our lifestyle. Maybe we won't get the money or the grants or whatever because we need to figure out a different way to get that peace. Yes. To relinquish that control. You're absolutely right. It's just hard for us to let go of something that could be so easy. We have to make something difficult out of it. Of course, some 700 years earlier, before the angels sang, "Glory to God on the highest and peace on earth, goodwill toward men," to announce the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem, God spoke through His prophet Isaiah. And I'd like for somebody, if they would, please read Isaiah 2 through 5. Okay. What do you think about the last part of that verse where he says he will rebuke many people and they shall beat their swords into plow shares and their spears into pruning hooks. And then also, nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. What has happened during that prophecy? That's right. It's not God's fault, is it? A lot of people say they use that right there to conflict or contradict the fact that Jesus has come and He is the King of Peace or the Prince of Peace or whatever. They use that verse lots of times to try to deny that, saying, look at all the wars and stuff like that are still going on. And this verse says right here that it shouldn't be. But God didn't fail. Jesus didn't fail. The prophet didn't lie. He didn't make a mistake. It was one simple thing that we ourselves ignored that. We rejected God's peace plan. And then if you go back to Romans 10 and 15, where it said, blessed are the feet of those who preach the gospel, if these people aren't aware of this right here, how does that make us feel as far as Christians? Are we doing all that we can do to bring that to the forefront so these people know the difference? I think we're a little short on that sometimes. But yeah, Jeff? Right. That's true. But sometimes many people, you know, you'd think more than what is there now would actually come. But you're absolutely right. 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 It's not going to happen. But I just thought that was, you're absolutely correct, but I just thought that was kind of interesting. It made me look at, okay, well, am I doing enough to spread the gospel of peace so that people do understand what they should be doing. No, that's true. Yeah, we're real fortunate that we live where we live. Isaiah 2 actually is one of the cornerstone prophecies of the coming of the Messiah and the establishment of His kingdom of peace. Jesus came, and He was born just as the prophets had said, of a virgin in Bethlehem of Judah. And He claimed to be the Messiah, to be so, He would have to fulfill those kingdom prophecies. The fail of just one of those would be fatal to His claim and prove that the prophets were false. Jesus knew that. So it comes to no surprise that His theme of His preaching was, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's Mark 1 and 15. When it had been powerfully proven that He was the Messiah, the Son of God, by his resurrection from the dead in Romans 1 and 4. And Christ ascended to the Father's right hand and began his reign as the Prince of Peace. The kingdom of peace, which the prophet had spoken, had now become a reality. And that's Romans 14 and 17. The story is referred to in this text as the gospel of peace, the good news. But some people explain. Someone explains. It can't be so. All the strife and conflicts and bitterness and hatred, crime, killing, and all that you mentioned earlier is evidence that it is not so. The nations are not beating their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. So the kingdom of peace did not come, as the prophets had said and Jesus promised. He does not reign as the Prince of Peace. But we as humans have forgotten that the world rejected the Prince of Peace and crucified him on the cross. In doing so, they also rejected the gospel of peace, the peace plan designed by God, by the God of peace, and inaugurated by the Prince of Peace. It isn't the failure of God or Christ or the Old Testament prophets or the gospel that has resulted in the current condition, but the failure on the part of humanity to to come under the reign of the King Jesus. We remember lots of times he goes back to the conflicts of the world or whatever, and he says, you remember Arafat, the Prime Minister of Israel, and also got with Washington and signed a peace treaty with the Palestinians. Of course, that has never helped either. The problem isn't that there is no plan, and the problem isn't that there isn't a good plan. The problem is, with us, as far as humans, we don't follow the plan. We don't follow the plan the way we should. It is one of those, it is that those people reject the peace plan. And it is also so, also with the gospel of peace. It is because people and nations of the people either don't know anything about it or refuse to accept it. And I think that's a few of the comments we had there, and that a lot of the people don't know about the peace. And that's why Romans 10 and 15 and Ephesians says what it does about blessed are the feet of those that teach the gospel. Because there are a lot of people that don't know out there. They don't know it, and or they don't accept it. And part of their exception might be that because they don't know that either. The Holy Spirit says of Jesus Christ, He is our peace, Ephesians 2 and 14. That's the good news. But there's more. In Jesus' own departing words in John 14 and 27. Peace I leave with you, He said. My peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And that kind of goes back. He's left us the peace. It's kind of like if you were left a large inheritance and never did anything with it. You have something very valuable there, but if you don't do something with it, it doesn't do any good. I mean, He's left us this peace plan, and it's up to us to spread that peace plan and teach those that don't know it and those that have rejected it. That may be another reason that peace is so elusive. Not only have we rejected God's divine peace plan, and they are trying to create one of their own, we may be looking for another kind of peace plan. We might be looking for something else to satisfy that disruption in our life or in the world. Peace is not merely the absence of conflict and combat. The Cold War was a good example. A husband and wife may never come to blows or even a war of words, but never be at peace with one another. So that comes that we have to think about one another. Also, we have to love one another as we love ourselves. A person may never kill someone or even strike another person, yet never be at peace with their associates or those people around them. Neither is peace to be confused with apathy. Peace is not inactivity. We can't just pray for it and expect it to show up. We have to earn it. We have to work for it. We have to produce it. We have to go out and teach it. There is a proverb. I'm not much on Chinese proverbs, but I thought this one was pretty good as far as that. It says, if there is righteousness in the heart, there will be beauty in the character. If there is beauty in the character, there will be harmony in the home. If there is harmony in the home, there will be order in the nation. And if there is order in the nation, there will be peace in the world. It all starts where? It starts in the heart. We have to, in the heart, accept the peace plan that God has left us. Because Philip Keller says in his book that he wrote, The Gardener Looks for the Fruits of the Spirit, the path of peace is not strewn softly with rose petals. Rather, it is a tough trail trampled with a humble heart. So we have to work on that. My peace, Jesus said, is not as the world gives it. You see, the Lord's peace plan is through the heart. That's where we have to find it. Would somebody read Philippians 4, 6 through 9, please? Okay, thank you. Well, indeed, the peace of which the prophets wrote and that which Jesus spoke is the peace within. It's not the peace without. And I think if we find that peace within us, then it will be like the proverb. It will go to the home and then out from there. The peace that passes understanding is the serenity to accept the unavoidable things in life with grace and gratitude. No matter what happens to us, we need to accept it. That's the peace that we should have that passes all understanding. Peace of mind doesn't depend as much on status or circumstances or beauty or wealth, on something within, as on with something within. And that something is a person's relationship with God. We can call God the God of peace or Jesus the Prince of Peace. But unless we are at peace with God, and the only way we can get that peace with God is through Jesus Christ. 5 minutes. Okay. So that's the only way we can be at peace with ourselves. This peace of God that passes all understanding is not peace. This peace of God that passes all understanding is that peace with God. that we read about in Romans 5 and 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Peace has eluded many. Many of us, because we sought it in the wrong place. It is in Jesus that where we should seek it. It is acceptance of His way. Peace of mind is found in peace with God. So we have to have that peace with God. I'll close with, I know it's a little bit early, about 3 minutes early, but I'll close with this last part here. Peace in the world, in the nation, in the home, peace in the heart that passes all understanding begins with a peaceful relationship with God, which is through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you. I know it's a little early. I have to be quiet and not disturb the others, I guess.